Be seated. And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in the chair racks or pockets before you. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 12. How good it is to hear these words as they are, inspired by the Almighty God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' And whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" Inspired word of the Almighty God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. He sent out the 72. He sends out even us. Father, we thank you for his power to save. We thank you that as the Prince of Peace, indeed, he brings that peace in his and your sovereign will through the testimony, the proclamation of his people. Father, how blessed we are to be those who have received that peace from your sovereign hand. Father, we pray that you would deepen our thanksgiving for Christ, our zeal to proclaim this good news that these 72 were sent out to proclaim. Father, we thank you. We can pray for this boldly. In Jesus' name, as you have brought us here to hear him, the living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before Jesus comes, the proclamation of the gospel, the life of the church, did not look like this very often. There were times, as in the days of Jonah, when it did. But all so often, God directed the eyes, the hearts of his people to the temple, the one place on earth where the holy sacrifices were given that revealed, indeed, the glory of the Messiah who was to come. It's not going too far to say the tabernacle and the temple were places where the church received protection from those, from the unholiness, the sin, the guilt of sin, from those outside the covenant. And let's look at this, how it was lived out in the temple in Jesus' day. The holy presence of God and the Holy of Holies, separated from even the outer room of the temple, as only one priest could go in for one part of one day each year. And aside from that, no sinner, even saved by grace, could enter that holy room, the holy presence of the Almighty God. And the outer room was separated from the temple court. And in the temple court, the altar of burnt sacrifice stood. Beyond the temple court was the western court, where men could observe much of the ceremonial laws of the temple performed by the priests alone. The Nicanor gate divided the western court from the court of the women. And this court could fit up to 6,000 worshippers. And this is the court where Simeon and Anna met the baby Jesus. There was a further outer court beyond this where the Sanhedrin would come and they would teach at the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Booths, when all those would come from near and far to the holy temple as God's word commanded. And finally, beyond this larger court was the court of the Gentiles. And it was only there that those who were not born into the covenant could indeed look from afar upon the holy worship of the all-holy and almighty God. You get the picture. You do not trifle with the holiness of the Almighty God. You are very, very careful in the presence of a God who is holy. And even the sacrifices that reminded God's people of their need for the wages of sin to be transferred from them to the Passover lamb and to the sacrificial animals, there was still, even within this foreshadowing and actually this living out of the grace, as indeed that pictured the Messiah who their faith rested in, the promise of His coming, there is this layer upon layer of keeping the holy presence of God, the peace of God, unique to the Holy of Holies in a very real sense, away from tainted sinners who could not look upon the Lord and His holiness and live. Now, that's a lot, all of that architecture within the temple. Covenant children, let's make an analogy. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. One of the most significant monuments in our nation is in honor of those who died defending our nation at Pearl Harbor in the USS Arizona monument. And if any of you here are among the million who go to that memorial every single year, you know that 1,102 of the 1,177 sailors who died on that ship in the attack of Pearl Harbor are still buried under the sea, where the sunken hull is still submerged, indeed, where the memorial is built above, right above the site, where you can look down on that sunken vessel. And it speaks to something very important that actually relates very closely to our text in this sense. The key for the Japanese Navy was to sink as many battleships as they could. Naval supremacy rested upon being able to defeat the biggest, the most magnificent of those vessels within an opponent's navy. And indeed, they sank four battleships and four more were damaged, and they thought that they had won victory within the Pacific. But they hadn't, because the times had changed and they didn't realize it. You see, in the time of history, things had changed. The battleship that you would have your whole fleet centered around to keep it safe, if the battleship was strong, you were strong. And the focus moved from the battleship to the aircraft carrier. Why? Because from the aircraft carrier, you could send out individual planes to indeed take what they had to deliver much farther than could be taken from the battleship and within the range of the guns. That's kind of an analogy that relates to the taxes. As time in redemptive history has changed, you hear that language of the peace of God. Peace be to you. Indeed, instead of one place on earth in the Holy of Holies in the temple with all of that protection, now in the power of Jesus Christ who has come, He sends out 72 planes and covenant children. It is not wrong in this analogy to think of yourself as one of the pilots of one of the planes and is taking the good news of Jesus Christ away from the aircraft carrier and far and wide wherever God would send you. That's the idea here, the power of Jesus Christ to send out laborers. And that brings us to verse 2. That is a no small order. Indeed, we remember from days gone by, if we look up at chapter 9, the testimony of those who want to follow Jesus is not all that good, is it? They misunderstand, indeed, the cost for following Jesus in a world that hates Him. They hated Him face to face. It hates Him now. It hates Him in every age. They misunderstand. Indeed, the apostles in chapter 9 are sent out just the 12. And they do no better than those who were not the 12 apostles, as they misunderstand what the call to follow Jesus and to proclaim His coming is all about. But again, the power of Jesus Christ, as the command is given to pray boldly, because the Lord will raise up laborers. Indeed, not only will He bless the church, those that He sends out to proclaim the gospel, to be His means as the people hear the good news and are saved, but they won't just be saved. They will turn from those who receive the good news to those who proclaim it. You catch that in the text. Indeed, pray for laborers, and they are being called out to share the good news to those who will be transformed and will join within the labor. It's very close to the Great Commission found at the end of Matthew, to go and not just make converts, but to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now that Jesus is here, the people are no longer kept away from the holy presence of God or focused upon returning to the temple time and time again, but rather the holy presence of the Almighty God, now that Christ has come, it goes out from Jesus, as He is not in Jerusalem on this day, to wherever He sends His people. And again, not just the 12 apostles, but the 72 and those that are saved in through the proclamation as God uses them, and on and on and on. That brings us to verses 3 and 4. Again, this is almighty power. And the focus here is very much on the power of the shepherd being with the sheep in the midst of eternal and spiritual battle as it rages. Now, it's interesting the contrast between Matthew, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, and Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, as Luke is so brief in terms of, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of lambs, in the midst of wolves. Turn with me to Matthew 10, and hear the further counsel that Jesus gave at this point in redemptive history. And look at the further counsel, as indeed the spiritual battle is ferocious. And the need to be wise and the need to be humble before the Lord is so great. We'll begin in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Again, the battle is raging. This is no small call. So we need to ask the question, why does Luke omit this? As inspired by the Holy Spirit, he simply sticks to the initial proclamation of, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Because Luke's focus is on the sufficiency of the shepherd. You need both. You need the counsel of Matthew as God gives it to you in terms of how wise you need to be, how careful you need to be, how constantly in prayer you need to be to ask God's blessing to help you navigate very challenging waters and a hurting and an evil and a fallen world. But Luke keeps it simple to focus on what we all are blessed to focus on, and that is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the alone good shepherd. The wolves are ferocious, but Luke's point is that the shepherd is ever greater, ever more powerful, and his love and care is far more prominent and indeed overwhelming than all that you will face from the sharp teeth of the wolves. Again, it's a new day now that Jesus has come, and we can be further deepened in our recognition of the magnitude of this day when Jesus sends out his church to share the gospel from days gone by when, again, within shepherds that were supposed to point to Jesus, there is much frailty, much contrast to the perfection and the sufficiency of Jesus as the alone good shepherd. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Israelites in so many ages longed for this day, longed to know what it would be like to have Messiah take on flesh and blood and to be there in their midst, in time and space, in their generation. And again, it was in God's perfect timing when Jesus came, but this is the promise he gave to Israelites, indeed, that were not sent out the way that these 72 were. Hear the promise of the Lord through his prophet Ezekiel. Again, we'll begin in verse 22 of Ezekiel chapter 34. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Indeed, Jesus is the Son of David, and he is indeed the Prince of Peace. And that brings us to verse 4. It's a military concept. Think of the idea of light infantry, something along those lines. The point's pretty clear, isn't it? You travel light. You have much ground to cover. You have much of God's creation that God will conquer through you. So remember that aircraft carrier. Remember that analogy. As you indeed are the fighter plane, it is able to go far and wide, to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to those dying in the spiritual battle. In fact, those that until God opens their ears to hear the good news that you have to give, that indeed they're dead. They're dead as dead can be, eternally speaking, spiritually speaking. And think of the glory of the call. God will give them eternal life with you as his means to share the good news that Jesus proclaimed about himself, the power of Jesus Christ, no less within his church, as indeed the church in every age is blessed to recognize that salvation comes only from the power of Jesus Christ and God the Father alone, as the Holy Spirit does his works to quicken dead souls to life. Your posture towards the lost is so grand that you're not scared of them. You're not eager to keep them out of these doors because they might lower the bar in terms of the holiness, the worship, the proclamation of the Almighty God in Jesus' name. But indeed, the mission is to find as many sinners as we can who have ears to hear that Jesus has prepared, to take the good news to them there and to have them come and join us. Now, we need to reconcile that with Jesus' message to the 72 as he tells them, greet no one on the road. We need to parse that the way that Jesus intended this. They need the message is to go out and proclaim. You have something to say. So when it says don't greet anyone on the road, what he's saying is don't focus on the small talk. Don't be distracted. Don't try to convince people that indeed the reason that they should come to church is indeed so that they can carry on the same conversations that they do out in the world all the week long. Don't be distracted. You have an eternal victory, Christ's victory to bring to bear. Don't get distracted by idle conversation, by idle pursuits, by idle chit-chat. Indeed, focus on the mission. Covenant children, again, the military analogy. Jesus is making a very, very important point here. And we see it in verses 54 and 55. There's a way in which the military analogy is helpful, but there's a way in which we need to be very clear in terms of what the good news of sharing the gospel is. Look just back to chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Now, this is where the military analogy breaks down very fast. And it's a good thing because by contrast, the blessing, the huge blessing of sharing the good news of Jesus is magnified. If you know most soldiers or sailors or airmen who have been in combat, they don't like to talk much about their experiences in war because they're awful. Indeed, Jesus rebuked the disciples because they wanted to be warriors that indeed brought the fire from heaven down that wanted to destroy, that wanted to kill. But the news, the calling of the church, the covenant children, the blessing that you have, is indeed you're not bringing death as in combat. You're bringing life. Indeed, the eternal proclamation of the gospel that brings eternally dead souls to eternally live ones, that indeed is good news. And you should be excited to talk about that all the day long. The blessing to share the good news that Christ has taken the horror of sin and death away. All the horror of combat, magnified all the more, the gore, all that is there in the evil of this fallen world, so evident within the horror of war. Jesus takes that on and far more at the cross. And the good news is to share that the horrors of war eternally are taken away from you. The horrors of all the wages of sin are taken away from you because Christ took that upon himself. Indeed, he's not the prince of war. He's the prince of peace. And that brings us to the gospel call in verses 5 to 9. What are the disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are called, what are they to say? Peace be to this house. And those are amazing words, aren't they? Amazing words. Peace be to this house. Now, we know what it is in terms of things that happen publicly that can be kind of glossed over. It can be kind of made all the more palpable. But the fear is in terms of not knowing what goes on behind closed doors. And we all know the analogy. It's amazing how much it sticks within our cultural mind. It's not unique to us. The idea of haunted houses. You don't have to define that. Each of you knows what the language means when we talk of a house that is haunted. Indeed, this very simple concept, and again, it has biblical tracks to run on. The idea is that terrible things happen behind closed doors. Not just the spectacular crimes of murder, beatings, and other violence, although those happen all too often. Sometimes there's cold silence, harsh words, anger, bitterness, hopelessness. In other words, think in your mind, behind closed doors, how do you look at your lowest, at your worst point, at your worst, in the guilt of your worst sins? In a biblical sense, the Sermon on the Mount sense, every house is haunted, isn't it? Because at least one sinner lives behind those walls. Indeed, they do in private. They can't escape the eyes of the Almighty God, but they do in private what they would be too ashamed to do in public. And again, why? Because the law of God is written on every human heart. But the power of Jesus is so great that in every haunted house these disciples go, they can proclaim in the power of Jesus Christ and the work of His Spirit, peace be to this house. Indeed, what will his followers find? By the power of Jesus Christ, they will find those prepared to hear that good news, to receive the gospel of peace. They will find sons of peace. Again, it's God that does the saving. And so the good news, the joy of being able to go to a house and find out that it might have been haunted in days gone by, even up to this point. But then Jesus has prepared one to become a son of peace. Enemy territory with all the horrors of sin, becoming a place of lasting peace, a beacon of the gospel. And look at the further blessing in verse 6. It doesn't work both ways. In every haunted house story, the hopelessness of the haunted house indeed always overwhelms those who pass through those doors, doesn't it? How does every haunted house story pretty much end? The person who goes in and feels all the weight of the haunting, they run away in fear. That's why the haunted house carries on, is the fear in that house is stronger than all those who go inside and either are killed in there or they have to run and they flee because they're scared. But if the people reject the message of the eternal gospel, indeed, if they're still minions of the father of lies, if they're still spiritually dead, ghosts, very biblically speaking, in terms of the weight of damnation brought to bear, is indeed they are headed in that way. If they do not receive the eternal gospel, if their house remains haunted, those that bring the good news of Jesus Christ have nothing to fear. What happens to the peace if you give it and it's not accepted? It comes back to you. Again, the power of Christ. Come to children, this is good news. Never be too scared to share Jesus. Because whatever response you have, it can never take the peace that is yours away. If you share that peace and it's rejected, that peace comes back to you. Now let's go on to the close of these verses in verses 7 through 9. And it is a blessing as we have these fellowship dinners here. And again, receive that invitation. If you're visiting with us for the first time, stay, share with us, you know, how God brought you here, what He's doing in your life, the life of your family. And fellowship dinners here are pictures of what goes on in the homes of the people here. And again, that's not by human wisdom. That's not by formulas in terms of how to have a house in good order. Indeed, it's about, again, what we see here in terms of the gospel that comes into homes. It's external. It's the power of Jesus Christ that indeed brings peace to His church. And the good news is this with this invitation. If you talk about the things of the Lord at home, or if you're interested in them, you will love the fellowship that we have at the fellowship dinners here. If you love to talk about Jesus changing the lives of hurting people in your home, you will love to hear about changed lives here. And the perspective, and this is what Jesus is talking about in terms of going to one house and stay there, eat whatever is put before you. The perspective in all hospitality and fellowship dinners is you don't go to the house to see what you can take, but you go to the house to see what you can give. How to ask that question, how can I be an encouragement to those who are letting me into their walls? Let's look particularly at the words of verse 9 as they're strong. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you. These are not idle words. Taking the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Now again, we don't have time to look at all the myriad of ways in which this could be implied, but let's look at just one example of the application of the gospel of peace to broken homes that indeed are places of much strife. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We'll look at just two short verses. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's amazing how many thousands, probably millions of pages have been written in terms of marriage counseling, all kinds of counseling. We live in a counseling age. And a breakthrough in every counseling situation is something as simple as this. What defines you? Are you one who is haunted? Do you think about the negative things, the weight of sin that has been brought against you, has brought over you? Do you let that weigh you down? If you do, and again, if you're haunted, you'll be a means to the haunting of other people. You can bring them down with you. The key in every broken relationship is, are you defined by the peace of your Lord, the Prince of Peace, or are you defined by something or anything else? The breakthrough is so simple. all that has been sinned against you, all that this person has done, did Jesus die for that? Is Jesus strong enough to redeem that person, to forgive them of those sins? Is He strong enough to forgive you of the guilt of your sins? If He is, then what you have received is the gospel of peace. And it's a rhetorical question. Of course He is. And so again, if you let the peace of Christ define you, then again, it's not so hard to be kind. If you've been saved from the guilt of all your sin, and if Jesus is powerful enough to transform you from all that is brought to bear, all the adversity of the fall, all of the guilt of your sin and of others, and to make you a proclaimer of the gospel of peace, indeed, it's amazing how if you just change your countenance to one of peace and one of kindness, how that changes everything. And again, you have a Bible there on your table to help you to look at verses just like these. Now, that brings us to something else in verse 9. It's very important. We need to cover it. Notice what they're called to do and what they're able to do in the power of Jesus Christ. They heal the sick. And you might ask yourself, well, hey, that power is not mine. What am I supposed to do? But again, remember, in these homes that they bring the gospel of peace, it will be a couple of generations before people have the opportunity to have a Bible that you are blessed to have in their hands and on their coffee table, front and center within their homes. And so God in His mercy gives people that didn't have access to a New Testament. These very words were not inspired to be written yet. And so the apostles were given the power, indeed the 72, the church was given the power in these days to bring healing physically, to be able to impress upon people as God's means in these days, to impress upon them the power of salvation, down to be able to overcome all the effects of the fall, even sickness. Now, indeed, that's true eternally, and you know that. Indeed, healing is coming, no matter where you are within all that. But again, remember that those that receive the gospel of peace, they would give anything to have what you have. They would exchange physical healing for a moment, for a temporal time, to be able to have the eternal Word of God in their hands. Now, God was strong enough to save them, to persevere them, but understand what's going on in verse 9. The blessing of the church in our age is not less, it's more. You have the Bible, the counsel, the inspired words recorded and preserved of the Prince of Peace. And so indeed, God can persevere you through all your physical suffering. Indeed, He can do it by His Word and Spirit that you are blessed to have. And that brings us to the end of our text, verses 10 through 12. Important, important words, a warning for us all. Jesus, Messiah, the holiness of God going out from the temple to all creation, that time has come. So this is so important. When people reject the message that you have to give, when they reject the invitation to come to a Bible-believing church that you are willing to invite them to, they're not just rejecting, indeed, the traditions of men. They're not rejecting, as these 72 go out in their day and age, they're not just rejecting the ceremonial law by rejecting, indeed, what these people have to give, hearing the teaching of the prophet of prophets, the priest of priests, Messiah, Jesus Himself. They're not just rejecting the messenger. They are rejecting the keeper of the all-holy law of God who sent them. They're rejecting Jesus Himself when they reject those that Jesus sends out. So remember that. What will you do when you hear the response? You keep the message the same, never watering it down. The good news is always the good news, and you keep looking for those who God will save. Don't have the perspective, I'm tired of being, or when you hear this response, be careful how you answer. I'm tired of being told that I have to go to church. Faith is not having to do all these things, all this stuff. I believe in Jesus, in my home, and I'm fine with it. I don't care about God's people. It's just me and Jesus. Never be apologetic with that answer. Indeed, remember, if they reject indeed, the blessing of being part of the people of God, as these 72 are sending that message. Indeed, they're rejecting Jesus Himself. Faith is never, it's never revealed as those, as it is lived out in the faith of all of Jesus, of the Good Shepherd's sheep. It is never asking the question, what is the bare minimum I need to do to escape hell? But indeed, to be a son of peace, one who receives the gospel, is one who is willing and eager to be changed, to made holy, as the holiness of the all-holy God that lived in His holy temple is brought into the home of every believer that accepts the message of the Prince of Peace. And all too often in our day, the church looks for those who reject the message, and they stop there. They dwell there. They even change their message there. But that's not the counsel that Jesus gives in verses 10 through 12, is it? If they reject the gospel, that's between them and the Lord. But you, with the same glorious message, the same gospel of peace, you move on. And indeed, there are plenty out there that when you share the good news, indeed they will receive it. And that's where our text closes as we prepare to close our time in God's Word. Remember where we began. Indeed, it's a new day, and that new day is still lived out for you. The all-holy God who lived in the Holy of Holies is just as holy when He becomes man and when He calls His disciples to go out and send the good news. And indeed, His holiness is so holy that not only does it leave the temple, but it extends to His people and in His people as, again, the holiness of God permeates and goes through all of creation. Remember this, brothers and sisters and covenant children, remember this. If people don't want to sin less and less, and they don't want to love Jesus more and more, convincing them that they can come to church and indeed their lives will be okay without this passion for holiness, and they can come to church and they'll be the same, that's not the good news. The good news is that they must come. They must partake of the means of grace and be blessed to be changed and transformed from who they are today, and indeed their homes to be transformed from places that are haunted to indeed places where the holiness of God dwells. Indeed, what a blessing it is we are blessed to be within these walls and to try to carry on with how God is leading us in terms of making this a permanent home. This building is not a battleship. The idea is not to draw people's attention to the walls, the bricks, and the mortar here. But indeed, it is a blessing that people know where to come to receive the refueling, to receive the mission, indeed, of all those that are to go out from these walls and to share the good news that we have received. We are here in this Lord's Day to receive the mission, indeed, to receive our Sabbath rest, to be energized for a purpose. Indeed, we leave the aircraft carrier, and the power of God is found as it leaves, indeed, this bastion where God allows us to worship free from distraction and takes us out where the power of Christ is seen within the warp and woof of life every single day. And isn't it good to give glory to God that by His grace this is happening? Not through any fault or power of our own, but again, by God's power and grace, the good news goes from here to Newport Richey. It goes all the way to Haiti and all the cultural darkness there. It goes all the way to Uganda. And indeed, as we have a VBS right here, indeed, this blessing continues. So remember, as we prepare for Vacation Bible School in just a month, and as we go through the process of making this the place where we can have roots in our community, that the call to us is no less grand than it was to these disciples on this day. You have a good message to give. Peace be to this home. And there are so many homes out there that don't know what it is to be a house of peace. You do. And you can show them what that is to have their house of peace as you bring them here to the Lord's house. And they see the peace that is yours that is so different from all of the angst, all of the bitterness that they're used to seeing every moment of every day. Praise God that you are the proclaimers of this good news. He's sending you just as He sent these. Peace. And the proclamation of that merit, of that gospel, to you and through you. Peace be to this house, whatever house God blesses you to enter to give that message. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to receive a mission. And indeed, to look for those who are indeed sons of peace. Father, we know who it is that changes lives of turmoil, lives of war, lives of hate into lives of peace and of love to those who look upon you and indeed receive the good news of Jesus Christ having come. Father, we thank you indeed that that proclamation, that good news is ours. And thank you that our boldness rests not in our abilities to share good news, but in your and your Son's power to save. We thank you that He has. We thank you that He continues to. And we thank you that He always will. Thank you for sending us out just as you sent out these 72. That this text is ours to rejoice in and to give you glory for as it was for them so long ago. And thank you that indeed if the message of the gospel of peace is rejected, that it does not weigh us down. We shake the dust off our feet and we go on. And we thank you that we will never, Lord, be in want to find those who will receive the good news indeed with the countenance that is ours and is will be theirs in your perfect timing, the countenance of peace. Thank you that Christ is the Prince of Peace, and thank you for hearing our prayers and indeed saving us to the glory of His name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please.